So having turned our eyes to Jesus as we sang that song and in the prayers that preceded it, we are now ready to receive God's word. So reading now from the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 14. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we have really enjoyed our time with you in the sanctuary. We've also enjoyed this season of Lent. Thank you for calling the ancient church to celebrate this season, this time of reflection and repentance. Thank you for calling us to return to you with all our hearts in the season of Lent. And now as we listen to your message again, we seek to do that. We seek to return to you with all our hearts. So help us to listen well and to be your obedient servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps some of you watched the 88th Academy Awards. Although we didn't take it all in, I confess we were drawn to this award ceremony. I mean, who isn't drawn to a show that gathers so many beautiful, rich, and talented people, right? We all love those kinds of people, and we like to be associated with them. And the Academy Awards and other award ceremonies like it epitomize what we most value in our society: beauty, talent, fame, and fortune. It reminds me that we are a society based on appearances. Well, this is the third and final sermon in the Humility series. And when I felt called to preach through this series on humility, I was wondering how it was going to be received. This is maybe a little different topic than what we're used to, but I think as we've explored the topic of humility, we've seen just actually how important it is, how essential humility is in the life of the Christian. In fact, I think what I've seen as we've studied humility through the scriptures is that humility marks all disciples of Christ. As we look at our ancient world, I think we've definitely seen a lack of humility. One of the things I've tried to do in this series is to set a large stage, a large context for the scriptures. One of the things we've learned is that in the ancient world, actually, humility was not looked upon highly. In fact, the opposite was true. People sought to honor themselves and gain honor for their family. And this is the context of the scriptures that we have in our hands. This was just a way of life for them. This is all they knew. This is how they lived. And so we're not surprised when we saw Mrs. Zebedee seek honor for her sons James and John in Matthew chapter 20. And that was the second sermon in this series. You may recall she says, Jesus, please honor my sons. When you come back and restore your kingdom, honor my sons. Give them the place at the right and the left at your great banquet table. And now we know more what that's all about. And this is kind of what we see also in today's story. People seeking honor for themselves at the home of a prominent Pharisee. Now, if you read to the Gospels, you know that Jesus is constantly interacting with the Pharisees. But this actually isn't just any old Pharisee. If you look at the Greek in the text, it actually reveals that this prominent Pharisee was actually the arch or top Pharisee in his community. I found this interesting because this top Pharisee invites Jesus over, probably because he knew it was the right thing to do, to invite this rabbi over for Sabbath dinner. But if you think about it, everyone wanted to sit at this Pharisee's table. Because if you sat at the table of the arch or top Pharisee, then you would be honored in the community. And so we imagine that was very much the case in this story. And so we see people jockeying for position to sit right next to this most honored Pharisee. Jesus notices how the guests pick the places of honor at the table. They're trying to gain that honor that they so desperately want for themselves and their family. So what were these places of honor? Right next to the host, at the right and the left. And again, now we understand better why Mrs. Zebedee sought these particular seats for her sons, James and John. We can imagine the people jockeying for these positions at this great banquet table. And Jesus observes this, and he sees the pride of the people present, and he speaks to it through a parable. So reading now again from verses 8 to 11, as we review Jesus' parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, in our last sermon, we addressed the topic of humble leadership. Jesus calls all people to be humble servant leaders. He calls us to be humble servant leaders in our own sphere of life, whatever that is. Now in this story, he kind of spreads it out. He calls us to be humble in general, to make humility a way of life, to not think too highly of ourselves, to take the lowest place at the table, to honor others above ourselves. And then he gives us this wonderful promise that in the end, just as Jesus was exalted after he humbled himself on the cross, we too will be honored by God. Now, as we think about this call to humility in daily life, we have to admit we're drawn to it. We know it's right. And yet we also have to admit we still feel that pull towards seeking honor from others. So why is this pull towards seeking honor and praise from others so strong? I think it's because we all want to be admired. We all want to be thought of as important. Now, in a way, that's normal and healthy, right? A psychologist might call this healthy self-esteem, thinking of yourself in a good way, right, in a healthy, proper way. But I wonder sometimes if we take that a little too far. That is, I wonder if we sometimes put too much stock in what others think of us. Now, of course, we need to be mindful of others. And I think of this especially in a community context. You can't do whatever you want in a community. Well, you can, but there are consequences for that, right? We all know that. I just think of even family life. You can't do whatever you want in your family. There will be consequences. Right? Somebody will be hurt. There are consequences. Let's just stop there. But I'm wondering, you know, so we're mindful of the community, but thinking beyond that, sometimes I think we let the community dictate too much how we think of ourselves, that we let individuals determine our self-worth. And I think social media has brought this to light. Actually, we had a great talk, a conversation about this at the last Timmy Tuesday, talking about the power of social media. People may say and do what they want on social media, right? You see that. Like, how many pictures of your, I don't know, your fancy Starbucks drink can you Snapchat or whatever? People say and do whatever they want on social media, perhaps. But, you know, the fact is, we all want friends and followers, and whatever you call those people in your social media website, right? We all want those. We want to be admired and honored. We all want to be honored publicly for what we post or tweet or whatever else you do on your social media site, right? That kind of feels good, doesn't it? Actually, when you think about it, maybe we're still living in an honor-shame culture. Okay? Maybe we are. Well, the problem with this approach is that we'll never be fulfilled by a person's praise and honor. You can have, a thousand followers on Twitter or whatever else you use, and it may feel good for a day, but you know what? The feeling kind of goes away, right? It's never enough. You'll always want more praise and honor for people. It's never enough. We'll never be the most important or successful or rich or beautiful or athletic person. There's always going to be someone else on top. I'm reading a great book right now by Pastor Craig Barnes called Body and Soul. And he tells the true story of a young female lawyer whom he knows in his congregation. She sits in her elegantly appointed law office doing her work, the work of a lawyer. And she stays late most nights, working extra hard. Why? Because she's aiming for that big promotion. She's trying to please her boss, who notices her as he walks by her office on the way out at the end of the day. She thinks a more prestigious and higher-paying job will make her happy, because then she'll be honored among her peers. She'll be admired. But as she stays late into the night doing a job she hates, she begins to wonder if it's really worth it. Is her life fulfillment strategy actually working for her? About 9 o'clock, she heads home, jumps into her BMW, heads home, heats up some leftovers, watches a movie, goes to bed late, and wakes up early the next morning and does it all over again. I think we've heard this story many times, haven't we? And perhaps some of us have lived this story. Seeking fulfillment in other people or places, maybe our work, looking for that fulfillment that only God can provide. Because only God can fulfill the deepest longings of our hearts. And we'll only experience the fulfillment God offers when we humble ourselves and realize that we're needy people, that we're not on top, that we don't have this, we need help, right? God is just waiting for us to humble ourselves. And his arms are always open. He's always reaching down to us, ready to help, ready to bring us in, bring us home. But we have to humble ourselves and go to him. Only when we humble ourselves to our humble Lord who died for us will we be able to humble ourselves in life. And as countercultural as it may seem, it's only when we humble ourselves in life will we experience the happiness that God promises. As Jesus says, and this is the main point of the parable, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And Jesus could tell this parable because it was the parable of his life. You see, he had humbled himself when he left his throne in heaven and took on a human body. Could you imagine what that was like for him? To live with the limitations of a human body? He was the one who humbled himself on a Roman cross. Could you imagine what that was like? Happily, every Good Friday, we try to imagine that and enter into the pain and horror of the cross. And because he humbled himself in these ways, God exalted him to the highest place. And when we humble ourselves before our humble Lord, God exalts us too. That is, he lifts us up out of our sin and misery and gives us a new place to stand, a new status as children of God and subjects of the King. And with that new exalted status that comes from humbling ourselves, we can then humble ourselves in life. We can be the humble people God wants us to be, even humble ourselves before others and reach out to them. And that is what Jesus calls the Jewish leaders to do. Let's review that part of the story from verses 12 to 14. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Now, as we think about this challenge given to the arch or top Pharisee, in that community, the one that invited Jesus over for dinner, this would have been a major challenge in that ancient honor-shame culture. The arch or top Pharisee would have invited others over who would have honored him in return. That's just what was done back then, right? Why would you honor someone who couldn't pay you back, like a poor or a crippled, lame, or blind person? That doesn't make sense at all in that ancient honor-shame culture. You invite people over who will honor you in return, who will invite you to their house or praise you in public, right? But that's exactly what Jesus calls the Jewish leaders to do, to honor people who can't pay them back. And now he calls us to do the same. But as we think about this challenge, we wonder, can we really do it? I mean, can we humbly and gladly reach out to the lowest people in our society and not expect anything in return? Even though we, in a sense, everything has changed after the cross, we now live in what's called a cruciform humility world. Because of the cross of Christ, we live in a humbler world. Jesus models the way. He leads the way in humility and says, go and be humble too. Because I'm humble, you can be humble too. I've made a way at the cross. But as we think about this assignment, it's still a difficult one, even though our world is a bit different now. This is not our natural way of doing things. We tend to reach out to people that we're comfortable with, people that we feel connected with, friends, family, relatives, etc. It's harder to reach out to someone whom we don't know, someone who is hurting, someone who won't pay us back. It's just not in our nature to do that. That's what Jesus calls us to do. So how will we do it? You know, Jesus knows the difficult nature of this assignment. So in his wisdom and grace, he casts a vision at the end of the passage. We all need a vision in life. We need a vision to help us move forward, to do the hard work that we're called to do. Jesus says, when we reach out to the people who can't give back, we're blessed. And as he says at the very end of the passage, although they can't repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. How's that for a vision? At the end of time, you will be paid back in full. And there's nothing wrong. In fact, there's everything good with keeping that vision at the forefront of our minds. That is doing things for Jesus. That is serving with the right motives. One day the Lord will put everything to rights. He will make everything right. Not only will the evil be judged in the world, but the good will be rewarded. And that's how God designed his kingdom to function. So when we give to the people who can't pay back, we will be paid back in the end, because we are doing this for Jesus. Now, even so, even with that grand vision in our mind, it's still a challenging assignment. But it's one that we're empowered to do when we realize just how much we've been given by God. Just keep thinking about the cross, right? Jesus humbled himself for us on the cross, and now we're called to humble ourselves for others, reaching out to those who can't pay us back. Let me repeat that, because that's the theme of the sermon. Jesus humbled himself for us on the cross, and now we're called to humble ourselves for others, reaching out to those who can't pay us back. And as we think about this theme, as we think about this truth, happily, we are seeing it lived out right in our community. I'm pleased to report that a few Syrian refugee families have arrived in Lacombe, and at least one more is on its way. Thanks be to God. Isn't that marvelous? And I want to commend this church for being part of the Syrian Refugee Committee, and for doing your part in the Ministry of Mercy. That is a fitting application to our text. Reaching out to Syrian refugees is a timely way to obey Christ's command. So thank you for doing it, and let's keep doing it. One of these days, we hope and pray, it will be announced that our Syrian refugee family will have arrived, and then we can do that joyful work of enfolding this family who, in a sense, can't pay us back. Yes, they can pay us back in friendship, and we look forward to that. We hope and pray there will be some friendship, but in a sense, they can't pay us back, and that's okay. That's good, because we want to give to them. We want to give, fulfilling the command of Christ, giving to them without expecting anything in return. So, thanks be to God for that. But now let's go beyond the Syrian refugees, as important as they are. We're also hearing of other, that's a positive report, but we're hearing negative reports in our community. We're hearing about unemployment, and we prayed about that this morning. We're hearing about mental illness, and we prayed about that this morning. We're hearing about hurting people, right? You don't have to go far. How about right here in our church, right? To realize there are hurting people in our community. And some of them just, they will not be able to pay you back for helping. And that's good, because that's what we're trying to do here, right? We're trying to give without expecting anything in return. So what more can we do with God's help to reach out to those who can't pay us back? So I invite you to reflect on that question this week. Is there someone in your neighborhood who needs your help? Someone who's experiencing a lot of brokenness right now, perhaps. Can you do something for that neighbor without expecting anything in return? Is there a certain group in this community that our church is called to assist? Can we do that with open hands and not expect anything back? Whom is the Lord calling us to reach out to, especially among the people that can't pay us back? Because according to our gospel story, these are the ones that Jesus is especially concerned about. And if this assignment seems too difficult, just remember the theme. Remember that Jesus humbled himself for us on the cross. And now we're called to humble ourselves for others, reaching out to those who can't pay us back. I know this is a difficult mission, but we prefer to reach out to people like us, those who can pay us back. But again, according to the gospel passage, Jesus is especially concerned that we reach out to those who can't pay us back. So as we humble ourselves this week and reach out to those who need our help, let's dig deep. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord and let him use us, right, in a humble way to reach out to those who need our help. And as we do that, let's keep that blessed, glorious vision in mind, that as we do this, we will be blessed. I look forward to that. We will be blessed. And you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That's the promise that we all need. That's the vision that Jesus cast for us as we seek to continue reaching out to our world with the love of Christ. Amen? Amen. I invite you now just to take a moment of silence as we hear and respond to God's word personally. And after a moment, I invite the worship team to come forward and lead us in the prayer or the song of response.